Encourage you to have your Bible out this morning. I'll be in Acts chapter 2 as we get started in just a moment. It is good to be back home. What a blessing it is for us to be together and to be joining our hearts together and singing praise unto God. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment as we talk about being a member of a local church. Continue to suffer loss, but we continue on with the work as a local congregation. And that, again, that is something I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the responsibility of being a member of a local church. We know the Bible uses the word church in two different ways. It's used in a universal sense to talk about all the saved are gathered together in one body in Christ. But it also uses the word church to refer to churches in a local sense, that is, all the saved in a given location who have joined themselves together as a functioning unit of God's people to carry out God's work. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, Acts chapter 2, verse 47 tells us that when we are saved, we are automatically made a part of this universal church, the universal body of saved people. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the very act that saves us automatically makes us a part of God's church, of the Lord's church. But if you turn over to Acts chapter 9, we see here that when we are saved, then we need to make ourselves a member of a local church. That's what Saul of Tarsus teaches us at the beginning of Acts chapter 9. He's an enemy. He leaves Jerusalem as an enemy of God's people. He's converted in Damascus. And then eventually he comes back to Jerusalem. Look in verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. He saw a need as a Christian. Now he's a Christian. He's in a different location. What is he trying to do? He's trying to join himself to the disciples, make himself a part, recognize himself as a part of that local church. So from this, we understand that we're made a part of the Lord's church when we are saved, but we have a responsibility to make ourselves a part of a local church. We read about the local church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, our scripture reading just a few moments ago. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. I love this verse more and more. The passage we had read and this passage in particular, this verse in particular, from whom the whole body, that is the church, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Notice that as individual members, we're joined together, we're knit together by what every joint supplies. Right away, that tells me, as a member of the church, there's something that I'm supplying. Not necessarily something I'm getting, but first, there's something that I'm giving. There's something that I'm supplying. According to the effective work by which every part does its share. Again, every member does their share of lifting, does their share of the work. And when this happens, when every member is supplying their part and every member is doing their share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A local church is a functioning unit of Christians who have joined themselves together and made a commitment to carry out the work that God has given the local church to do, saving the lost, building up the saved, and taking care of needy saints. This work will get done to the greatest extent possible only if every member does their part. We benefit from being members of a local church. We benefit from being members of this congregation. If you're visiting with us, you're a member of another congregation, then take the things we study here and make the application where you are identified. Wherever that is, you benefit from being a part of that church, which means you have responsibilities to that church. And let's look at some of these. I've chosen four. We're going to look at four. There are more, but we're going to look at four. That'd be good enough for us to give us something to work on today. First, let's start at the most basic starting point, and that is faithful attendance. I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 10, in case you didn't know. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Now, you remember the text we were looking at in Ephesians 4, verse 16? Every part doing its share. Every joint supplies. We are knit together, joined together. Let's take that mentality. Let's bring it here to Hebrews chapter 10, 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're not considering first ourselves. We're considering one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Some people look upon church attendance as a trivial thing. I am a member of whatever local church it is, and I'll attend whenever I can be there. I'll go whenever I can go. Or some, I'll go just enough to keep the elders at bay, so they're not calling and getting on to me. That's not what we read of here. In the New Testament, when the saints assembled together, every member was expected to be present for those assemblies. Important things are accomplished when the saints assemble together. The text tells us that we exhort one another. That is, we encourage one another. By our very presence here, we encourage one another. When we walk through the door, we don't have to say a word. Our very presence here encourages each other. I'm serving the Lord faithfully, just like you are. We're in this together. But verbally, we encourage each other. We exhort one another. We stir up one another so that we leave better than we were when we came. And we leave stirred up and refreshed, and we're ready to go out into the world and let our light shine in a world that doesn't appreciate the light, and be the salt of the earth in a world that resents that salt, or resents that distinction of following Christ. We're stirred up to do that. Colossians 3 and verse 16 tells us that we teach and admonish one another in our songs. Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Again, the focus is not on ourselves. The focus is on one another. Singing and admonishing, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In our Bible classes, we share thoughts and comments that lead to a greater understanding of the Scripture. See, great things are happening when we assemble together. We should want to be there for every one of those assemblies. Now, the text in Hebrews told us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not everyone who is absent from the assembly is forsaking the assembly. The word forsaking is translated from a Greek word that literally means to abandon, to desert, or to leave behind. That's a willful action. If you are sick and unable to get out of bed to be here for our assemblies, you're not forsaking the assembly. And by the way, let me just pause and make this public announcement. If you're running a fever and you're sneezing and spewing contagions all over the place, please stay home. Please stay home. You're not forsaking the assembly when you're regaining your health, when you're recovering from a procedure and you can't even walk to the door. If you're shut in, you're not forsaking. If you're out of town, you're not forsaking. I know that you're going to make plans to attend a faithful church wherever it is that you are going to. Those who are tending to an emergency are not forsaken. Jesus talks about the ox falling into the ditch. Sometimes your ox won't start You can't get here. If you wake up in the morning and your basement looks more like a swimming pool than anything else, those kind of things happen. Those kind of things happen. Those kind of things don't happen 3 out of 4 Sundays every month, though. Forsaking is when, I don't feel like going. I'm not going to go. I'm going to do something else. That's forsaking the assembly. And while I'm out on a limb, let's talk about tardiness. Tardiness. Now, there are going to be things that happen that keep us from being able to get there when it starts. Habitual tardiness is another matter altogether. And I know these are strong words coming from the guy that lives right next to the building, but we know when services begin. And we know when we have to leave in order to be here on time. When we are habitually late for something, that sends a message. We don't really care about what's happening there enough to get there on time. Try that at work. Try that at school. Try that at a doctor's appointment. Quit trying it with the Lord and with His people. Be here on time. Be here and be here on time. So if I am a member of a local church, what is my responsibility? At the very least, I have a responsibility to put a warm body in a pew. But we're not concerned with the very least we can do. God certainly didn't do the very least for us when He sent His Son to die on the cross. That's just where we start. The very least is that we are here for every service that we can attend. That's a responsibility that I have. While I am here, I have a responsibility to receive the word that is being taught. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. One thing that is done in our assemblies is that the word of God is taught. The preaching and the teaching of God's word is the centerpiece of what the church, the local church, does. Remember, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 15. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 42. In verse 41, we read about the first conversion of people to Christ. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The church here begins. Notice the very next verse, what is the church doing? And they continued steadfastly. They were committed to this action. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. What's the first thing mentioned? The teaching that was done. The teaching that the apostles did. What was the apostles' doctrine? If you back up to the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the apostles' doctrine. Teaching the commandments of Christ. That's what the church was centered around. Receiving the teaching done by the apostles. The teaching of God's word is vital to the local church. Nothing is a substitute for the public teaching of God's word. Nothing. Feeding those who are hungry, clothing those who are naked, entertaining those who are bored, educating those who are ignorant. These are all good works, but that's not why the church exists. The church exists to uphold and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we want that to be done, but when we are here in the assembly and we're listening to that being done like we are right now, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to receive that word. We're in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When the word is being taught, when the word is being preached, first thing I need to do is clear some things away. Look at James 1, verses 21 and 22, like planting a garden. The first thing you want to do is clear away anything that's going to keep the seed from growing. First thing we need to do is clear away the distractful thoughts that we have, that the sinful desires that we have. Those distractions, they need to be cleared away. We often emphasize when we start a period of worship, let's get these thoughts out of our mind and let's focus on why we're here. Let's clear all that away. And we need to receive the word. What does that mean? That means that we are tuned in when the gospel is being taught or preached. It's not a time for us to get on our phones and do our Amazon shopping for the week. It's not a time for us to catch up on social media. If that is a distraction for you, if that's a temptation for you, leave that device out in the car and reacquaint yourself with your old Bible, because it's not going to ding and buzz and take you off in the world wide web. It's going to connect you with the mind of God. We need to be in tune with what we are hearing. And we need to receive it with meekness. And the next verse says, verse 22, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. It's not an academic exercise. Okay, I have memorized all the kings of the northern and southern kingdom. Well, that's great. Are you practicing what you preach? It's not about getting answers to Bible trivia. It's about learning the mind of Christ and living that. We have to be doers of the word. I want to tell you, you listen a lot differently when you're listening to learn how to do than when you're just having to listen. Let's be doers of the word. Only then is it going to save our souls. And we need, as always, to follow the great example of the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. What do you think they did in there? They preached the word of God. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. They were prepared. They came prepared to hear the word of God. That's what was going on in the synagogue. They came ready to participate. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, because of that, because of their attitude and because of their desire to confirm it by the source and standard of truth, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few Greeks, prominent women as well as men. I need to receive the word with all readiness. I need to come to the assemblies prepared to listen and to learn. And I don't need to take the preacher's word for it. The men who stand in the pulpit are not infallible. There have been great men who have occupied this pulpit before me. I've known some of them. They are heroes of mine, but they're not infallible. Neither am I. I prove that to you every week, not on purpose, not maliciously, but we make mistakes and we are limited in what we know and what we understand. You take the word of God and you measure everything you hear from this pulpit by the word of God. But don't stop there. You measure everything that you hear on a podcast. You measure everything that you hear in a YouTube video, everything that you read in a magazine article that was written yesterday or last century. You measure it all by the word of God. And when you find that it is the truth, then and only then do you receive it and do it. Because it is the word of God. Here's the point. We're talking about what our responsibility is to the local church. As I grow in my knowledge of God's word, I'm going to become a better Christian, which is going to make me a better member of the local church. You've heard the phrase that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You don't want to be the weak link at Knollwood. No one does. But that doesn't change by accident. I have a responsibility to receive the word of God, to grow in my knowledge and grow in my faith. That's a responsibility that I have. Third, I have a responsibility to contribute to the local church. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus is quoted as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." We do not come to the church asking, "What can the church do for me?" We need to come to the church asking, "What can I do for the church?" You know, if someone were to come to the church here and ask, what does this church have to provide for me and for my family? I'd be tempted to say, that door right there. You can go right back out it. If that's your mentality, if you're just going to take. Because that's not what we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. We read every member supplying something, didn't we? We read of every member doing their part and doing their share. So if I'm a member of a local church, I have a responsibility to contribute to that work. That obviously includes giving money. We are a spiritual kingdom, but we live in a physical world, and to accomplish things in this physical world does require funds. God has made a way for those funds to be collected and a proper way for those funds to be spent. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is the only passage that we have that tells us how a church is to raise its funds. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. When I was in denominationalism, it wasn't uncommon to have special collections. Some days we could pass the basket three or more times, taking up collections for different things. And this passage teaches against that. There aren't to be special collections made. The funds that the church has at its disposal are a result of these weekly collections that are made. We are to give, notice the text says, as we prosper, storing up as he may prosper. What does that mean? That means if you've earned income this week, you need to give a part of that on the first day of the following week. You need to give a part of that to the local church. If you've prospered, if you've got income from your job, you're to give that. But that's not the only time we prosper financially, is it? Did you get a bonus at work? You prospered a little bit more. Is that represented in the plate? Or does, God doesn't expect me to give that. You have a garage sale? Make some extra money? You prospered. How much of that's going in the plate? See, we need to think about these things, don't we? We need to think about it. Also, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, binded tithing. The word tithing is used by some of our religious neighbors as just the term for giving. But in the Bible, tithing is giving 10%. And that figure was bound on the people of Israel under the law of Moses. We're under a new and better covenant. So if it's a new and better covenant, what amount are we told to give? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Sean mentioned this verse just a few moments ago when we did this very thing and took up our weekly first day of the week collection. We are to give not an exact prescribed amount, but we are to give as we purpose in our heart. What does that mean? That means that it's what we put in that plate is the result of you and I spending some time and some prayer thinking about how much to put in that plate. And the amount that we give is a reflection of our heart. It's a reflection of our gratitude unto God. I maintain that our giving is an act of worship. What we put in that plate and the attitude that we have as we put it in that plate is offered unto God. Now, what do we know about sacrifices? I believe it corresponds with the animal sacrifices, the grain sacrifices that we find in the Old Testament. What do we know about those kinds of sacrifices? Number one, it always had to be the best, didn't it? For it to be accepted by God, it had to be the best. So if you're down and you've got $2 to give, you give the best one. You give the best. But it's not so much the shape of the currency. You understand what's being said. We give our best to God. And the people of Israel were to give their first fruits to God, weren't they? Let me tell you what purposeful giving is not. Purposeful giving is not getting your check on Friday, paying your bills, going and having some weekend fun, and showing up on Sunday morning, and whatever you've got in your pocket, that's what you'll drop in the plate. No. Purposeful giving is you prosper, you get your income, and the first thing you do with it is set aside what you're going to give to God and let everything else fall into place. That is scriptural giving. God comes first. Don't bring your checkbook to church and write out your check while we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. I've seen Christians do that before, not here at other places. Literally, lay the checkbook down, pick up, pass it on, and pick it up. Keep writing that check because they've got to give. That's not as you purpose in your heart. How do you forget that? No, you are to give as you've prospered. You are to give as you purpose in your heart. What you give is a reflection of your gratitude unto God for what He has given unto you. But it doesn't stop there. All right, I paid the Lord off. I'm good now. No. By what every joint supplies, and we supply more than just our money, we are also to give of our time and of our talents. We are to contribute our time and contribute our talents to the work and worship of the local church. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. You can release your grip on your pocketbook for now. We're going to move on to another subject here. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So again, it's not about me. It's about others. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same backgrounds. We don't all have the same opportunities in our daily lives. But what we do have, God expects us to use. Have we not learned anything from the parable of the talents? What we do have, God expects us to use. If prophecy, if one had that miraculous gift, he was expected to use it. Those gifts have gone away, but everything else, verses 7 and 8, are still here. Ministry, let us use it in our ministering. What is ministry? Service, serving one another. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Our Lord said it was the servant. Let's have the servant mentality. Let's be serving one another. He who teaches in teaching. Not everyone is a teacher. Not everyone needs to be a teacher. James chapter 3 shows us that. But those who are and those who can don't need to retire from that work. We need teachers. Go back to point number 2. God's word is to be taught. And we need teachers. Or he who exhorts with exhortation, verse 8. Where's Barnabas at? We need Barnabas. We need the son of encouragement, the daughter of encouragement. We need those who are going to encourage us. Don't hide that under a bushel. Use that talent. He who gives with liberality. We all have varying amounts of income. All of that is needed. Every bit of it is. Let's give liberally. He who leads with diligence. Oh, that's just the elders. No, we all lead in different ways with our influence and the opportunities that we have. Let's lead. We need leaders. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In this world that we live in, we need mercy. In the Lord's church, we need mercy. And some brethren excel at that. Don't hide that. Use that. This passage, one of many that shows us, that gives us a good biblical explanation of what we read at the beginning in Ephesians 5, verse 16. Every part doing their share. everyone bringing what they have to be used by the church, not taking from the church, but giving to the church. We are to contribute to the church. And then finally, for our consideration here today, if I'm a member of the local church, I have a responsibility to keep the unity of the church. We know in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus prayed for those who would become his followers through the apostles. In essence, Jesus here is praying for you and for me. John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, that is the apostles. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me, because we're believers today through the preaching, the word that was done by the apostles. What is he praying for on our behalf? That they all may be entertained. And so let's have the church be in the entertainment business, because people need to be entertained. No. That they all may be educated. No. That they all may be fed and clothed. No. We know what it said. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. If we're busy fighting with each other, the world could really care less about what we are fighting about. They just see that we're fighting. No, we are to be one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 10, the Apostle Paul pled with the Corinthians that they would be one. This church was divided in all different kinds of directions. Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We are to be one. And I want to end in the passage that we began our worship hour in, and that is back to Ephesians chapter 4. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's read verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to be one. We are to be unified, but not on our terms. The Holy Spirit has set the groundwork for how we are to establish and maintain our unity. It is the unity prescribed by the Spirit, but each and every one of us play a role in this. Each and every one of us brings something to this endeavoring. And by the way, in verse 3, the word endeavor literally means to use speed. Think about a runner who is running as fast as they can to cross the finish line. And that's the idea behind endeavoring. Not, well, it's a hobby and I do it sometimes and most of the time. No, we are focused. We're focused on reaching that goal. We're putting everything into it. That's the idea behind endeavor. It's an individual effort on our parts. Collectively, we do as a church, but each one of us must be committed to it individually. And God cares about how we do it. Verse 2, before we ever get to doctrine in verses 4 through 6, we've got the attitude that we are to have towards it. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Look, here again is another one of those one another passages. We've run across so many of those in our short study here this morning. It's not about me, it's about you, one another. Notice lowliness, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. That's what it takes to maintain that unity. But doctrine is involved. We're not to overlook doctrinal differences. We are to focus and work toward being one regarding doctrine. Verse 4, there is one body. What is the body? The book of Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 tells us it's the church. There's one church. and one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. There's one Spirit that has one message that He's revealed. And the Spirit hasn't told one group over here one thing, and another group over here another thing, and the third group over here yet another thing. That's what the world sees when they look at so-called Christendom. I see a lot of confusion. There's one Spirit that reveals one message of truth, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. What is that hope? The resurrection of the dead and eternity in heaven. That's our hope. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ. There is one faith, used here as a noun to refer to what is believed. That is, there's one doctrine, there's one body of faith, there's one baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It is our connection with God that connects us together as a local church, His children, His family. We are to endeavor to keep this unity. We are to work towards keeping this unity. If I'm a member of a local church, I have an obligation by God to contribute to the unity of that church, not to promote myself in such a way that I don't care what this does to other people. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. No, no, you're not. And be pleasing to God. No, you're not. No, we're going to do what God would have us to do. And we're going to consider one another as we work together in a local church. There are other things that we could look at. You know that. But here we are. We put some pieces together. What it means to be a member of a local congregation and the responsibility that God has given us as members of the local congregation. Membership in a local Church of Christ is an amazing blessing. I have benefited from being a member of the Lord's church. My family has benefited from being a member of the Lord's church. You have as well. But we know if there are blessings, then there are also obligations and responsibilities. And we need to be reminded of these things from time to time. What have we looked at today? Very simply, we need to be here for every service that we can attend. We need to receive the Word of God with a commitment to grow individually, spiritually, in our knowledge of God's Word. We need to contribute our money and our time and our talents, among other things. And we need to promote the peace and the unity of the local church. If you are here and you are a member of this church or of another church, I want you to think about the things that we've talked about. Examine your heart and your life and your attitude in the mirror of God's Word that we've examined today. And if you find that you need to make improvements, that you've not been carrying your weight, that you've not been doing what God would have you to do, then you need to repent. And you need to do what God would have you to do as a member of this or another local congregation. If you're a Christian, but you're not a member of a local church, you need to become one. We saw that early on in Acts chapter 9. You're expected to join yourself to a local church and make yourself a part of that local church. So maybe you need to make that correction. You may be here and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe that's where you are. You need to become a child of God. You need to be saved. And we saw from the very beginning, the moment that you do, you're automatically added to the Lord's church. Water is ready. We've got garments you can change into. We have towels. You can dry yourself off. You're never going to have a more convenient time to become a Christian than right here and right now. Whatever your spiritual desire is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?